Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. Very glad you could join us today. We have the subject of Christian Science, and we are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And again, we welcome you all. And we will start with our morning prayer.
I have two excerpts from page 98 and 99 of Divinity Course in General Collectania. Know every day that the world is ready for Christian Science. Just when the mortal mind says, I can't, you must know you can. For I can is the son of I am. Do not say, this is my error or my pain. Say, this is an attack against my Christ. From a memoranda, he says, pray God to help you awake to the claims of error and awake to the truth that destroys them. Whenever error would try to make sin, sickness, disease, or death seem real, good rules over it. And it makes them more unreal to us. Good reverses every evil argument and effort and brings out the opposite good. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful. Thank you very much. Okay, Karen, our watching point.
Watch number 368. Watch. Lest you take human baggage with you when you retreat into the holiest of holies. On page 23 of Science and Health, we read, quote, Jesus prayed. He withdrew from the material senses to refresh his heart with brighter, with spiritual views, end quote. Excuse me. One notable fact about this withdrawal was that Jesus was not striving to solve some human problem. He just wanted to refresh his heart. Usually when we seek to withdraw from the material senses, we take the human problems with us so that they may be solved. But if we take a hint from the Master, we will retreat into the holiest of holies without human baggage. Then when our heart is refreshed with brighter views, we may return to our problems and solve them more easily. Or find them already solved. Mrs. Eddy once said, quote, the scientists should make error unreal to themselves, but they may make it unreal to others. And sometimes they can do more for others by going by themselves and meditating on spiritual realities. End quote.
Thank you. That's wonderful. Thank you. Comments, please.
Well, first of all, I like the word meditating. It's meaning more to me that even though it does mean prayer, it's changed my whole thought about why I'm praying. It's not to heal something. It's to, like this watch says, it's to refresh what is about the truth and not take any problem into that moment of that time with God. He knows nothing of a problem. So it's been really helping me to think that all I'm doing is just going to him and listening to what he has to tell me, which is always the truth about any situation.
Thank you.
Could I add something?
Yes, please.
You know, meditating is being at one with the I am. And I think that's what that watching point shares with us quite a bit.
Thank you. I would say there are probably many definitions of meditating. I've heard it used a lot in New Age and other places. So there is a distinction in this. And what Sari said is true. Meditating on the oneness, not just... I don't know some what other people consider meditating. So, yes, the Christian Science way of meditating is most important. And I know that this watching point, it's proven true to me in so many instances. It's a wonderful reminder. You need that time to refresh and to think of the power and glory of God. And yes, not to take the problems in with you, or, you know, you'll end up making more problems if you're not careful. So
definitely.
Yes. So take that time to know who and what you are. Yeah, work for yourself. And then when you are done, as Mrs. Eddy talks about in her short article on age, you know, you will see the truth about everything, and it will be so much easier to accomplish the healing, because in fact, the healing is right there. You just have to have the eyes to see it. And this refreshment is giving you the eyes to see it when we become a little world weary, shall I say. Anyone else? Florence?
I think Mrs. Eddy gave us all that we should know, but I think maybe the culture or something, it kind of made it all not so. She emphasized going to God, you know, for any problem, if you go to God, but not with the problem, go and listen to what God's direction is. He also is the one that gives the love that accompanies the healing power. So she emphasized a lot about this. Well, meditating, I would say, is communing with God. You go to God and listen, and, you know, listening mainly for whatever direction he gives us. And this is, she does use the word meditating, but it is true. I thought it was some, I never really understood what it meant, I guess. So it meant something else to me, instead of just communing with God, really, is what it is. But it's very important, this initial going to God for his direction, for his power, for his guidance, you know, even, and the love with which it's, I mean, you can't do it without the love, so.
That's right. Thank you. Yes, thank you. We make sure, yes, it's the scientific definition of meditating, communing with the Father.
I looked it up. I'm sorry, Mary.
No, go ahead.
I looked it up in Webster's, because I was like Florence, too. It was a culture thing. And one of the things it quotes is Psalm 1, line 2. Father, his delight is in the law. Yeah, is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate.
God has in lost his, no control.
In his law doth he meditate day and night. And so that is, you know, bringing us at one with God, you know, meditating on his law.
Yes, thank you. Thank you for looking it up. That's good. And that is beautiful, Psalm 1. This law doth he meditate day and night.
So, and I think, too, what I've learned about meditating is it's a feeling. We have to feel. I mean, I was always repeating facts of truth, you know, repeating. But I realize now that unless I'm feeling what I'm saying and knowing I'm feeling the presence of God, feeling his love, I could say these things so I'm blue in the face, but unless the feeling is there of the presence of God and of nothing else, that's what we're really after, is what we want, is the feeling of God's love and presence right where we are, right where the problem appears to be, is God and nothing else.
Yes, thank you. And that is why we need to be refreshed till we do feel it. As we get world weary and we're not feeling it anymore. So stop until you feel it.
And if Jesus spent 40 days doing it, we shouldn't worry about spending a couple hours.
Yeah. And what that quote says, he withdrew from the material senses to refresh his heart with brighter, with spiritual views. Mrs. Eddy. Lawrence?
No, I'm just thinking of Jesus when he came after that. Look at the healings he did, you know, after the 40-day temptation. Yeah.
Yes, yes.
He came back in the power of the Spirit.
He did.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And everywhere he went, he healed. He was aglow with it. The light of it, the capital L. Now, this topic, the glorious Christian science. What did Einstein call it?
They call it the ultimate science.
The ultimate science. And here we have it. And we've had it for a while now. And how important that we live it and do take advantage of it, if I don't quite like to put it that way. But yes, use it, live it, love it. I was reading in the Tomlinson biography, which is one of my favorites, 12 Years with Mary Baker Eddy, how he was describing Mrs. Eddy's day, getting up at 6, eating breakfast at 7, and all the work she did, usually into the night, a very structured, orderly day, the works that she did for the cause. And as I've said before, as much as we can, those of us who can, to structure our day somewhat like hers with the watching, all that she did, it's very, very beneficial that we do this.
But it indicates it's not the human rigor, it's the mental discipline that it illustrates, having an order to your life. Well, it should be mental order, and it should be ordered by God.
And if you do, everything else will be ordered. You know, your home won't be a mess or other things. You'll just live in order. Mrs. Eddy had to live in that order so she could do this work. So it's quite an example. And, you know, the Science and Health tells us to keep perfect models in view. Well, she was a pretty perfect model. And that's the importance of knowing her life and the importance of her biographies. And, I love this one by Tomlinson. It was taken off circulation by the organization, and they still have the copyright, so we can't print it, as I've said before. So if you can get a copy, do. And then we have also, I love Spiritual Footsteps. And although I haven't read them all yet, the Greckel trilogy is wonderful. And I thank Karen, who is, it's quite a job she's recording, putting it all on audio so we can listen to it as well. And so far, it's not on YouTube, is it? It's just on our website.
Yeah.
We'll pray about putting it on YouTube, but right now you can find it on our website.
Karen? Well, right now we only have the first book typed, so if anyone wants to get typing the second and third books, mm-hmm. please let me know.
Yes, thank you.
You have one and two. I thought I saw one and two. Yeah. Maybe one.
Well, we have the scanned copies, but Louise actually retyped the first one. We actually need it retyped in order for me to make the YouTube videos, because the scans, often the character recognition makes it pretty bad. So,
and in working this week on this lesson, I did turn to Doris Greckel's The Independent Christian Scientist, which I've talked to you about before. She had these newsletters. They were very short, but a lot of them, because David Keeston has put them into 6 volumes. And so in it, I'm so grateful, because all of these quotes and things that kind of rattle around in my head from all the years of studying and working in the science, she has them very much. I've only read the first few pages of this, but so much is quoted in here. And I'm so grateful to see it. And one of it, I cannot advise you regarding a Christian Science practitioner, but I most earnestly request that you select one who knows Christian Science history. And we've talked about that, Mary Baker Eddy. And then Gilbert Carpenter, the form of animal magnetism that was dangerous to our leader and was and is the real enemy of the cause is the human mind that uses students within the ranks to endeavor through conservatism and intellectuality to move our leader out of her place. Now, more recently, I have heard of two examples of taking Mrs. Eddy's picture, one in the reading room, one was in Principia. And the one in Principia, and eventually someone will give a testimony about this, but it was a beautiful painting of Mrs. Eddy in the balcony of Pleasant View. You know, I think that's one of my favorite pictures of her. And it was donated to Principia by the Mackenzies, William and Dazette. I mean, how wonderful is that? They knew Mrs. Eddy. They love Mrs. Eddy. And they give this beautiful portrait to Prynne. Mm-hmm. And then one of our members who went there discovered this. And she went on a mission to get it put back, which she achieved, thank God. But I think it was in a closet. And then another one of you in another country told me in the reading room they took her portrait down. And he's on a mission to get it back. So, and one of the wonderful things that the one who went to Prynne, she found this most wonderful quote of Mrs. Eddy that was, I guess it originally came from...
In Defense of Mary Baker Eddy and the Remnant of Her Seed by Paul Smiley.
Thank you, yes.
Page 313.
Thank you. So, and I'm going to read this to you. Mrs. Eddy, on April 17, 1902, wrote to the artist who painted her picture, and which is in the front of Dr. Lyman Powell's biography, Mary Baker Eddy, a life-size portrait. I can never express my full appreciation of the loving care which prompted the dear Church of Baltimore to give a portrait of me to the world. I have often wondered, when thinking of the indifference that other churches have shown on this point, which does concern the history of Christian Science at present, and will in the future more than today, and that's Mary Baker Eddy. Now it's Gilbert Carpenter. There are quite a few Christian Scientists today who think a displayed picture of Mrs. Eddy is deification. It certainly doesn't sound as if Mrs. Eddy thought so. In fact, she tells us it is important, and wonders why the other churches were indifferent to its importance. She saw the great danger, not of deification, but of indifference. Material-mindedness, however, barely tolerates those who display pictures of Mrs. Eddy, scorns them as either deifiers or sentimentalists, and claims they are filled with emotion. Is this why many of our churches and reading rooms no longer have pictures of Mary Baker Eddy, our leader? And our leader tells us that pictures of herself will be important in the future more than today. Yet far less interest is shown in her today than it was shown in her time. And this is in a chapter in the book by Paul Smiley called In Defense of Mary Baker Eddy and Her Remnant Seed. And in that chapter, the name of the chapter is Gratitude or Indifference, Love or Deification. And it's a very important chapter, because isn't that what we hear? This is why they destroyed Pleasant View. It's why they destroyed this. It's why they destroyed that. Because we were deifying her. Now, he gives a wonderful illustration that we need to pay attention to. And I'm talking about all this because this definitely deals with our topic today on Christian Science. This is from the Paul Smiley book. Mrs. Eddy cherished a chair. It was a chair a low rocking chair without arms, an old-fashioned mahogany chair, saying, this is in the James Gilman book, in that chair I wrote Science and Health. And he said, it's a very valuable chair. And she replied, yes, the world will cherish all these things in the future time. Is the present considered future to that time? And are we cherishing all these things? And then it says that Mrs. Eddy cherished that chair and its history and wanted the sacredness of it to be kept inviolate and not allow mortal mind an opportunity to say that Christian Scientists worship her. We can all be alert enough not to minimize or reject our leader, nor give others the impression that we worship her. The tendency to put Mrs. Eddy out of the way because we don't want others to think we deify her is just as dangerous as deifying her. It is the lack of spiritual understanding that would either minimize her importance or worship her. And then this. A worker in Mrs. Eddy's home recounted the following story. Mr. Rathbone, an early worker, was in Mrs. Eddy's home and came down the stairs one day, bowing before her with tears in his eyes, proclaiming she was the woman in the apocalypse. Mrs. Eddy immediately said, get on your feet and don't let me see you do that again. She recognized his view of her was through emotion, not spiritual sense, and rebuked him just as Jesus had rebuked some of those who saw his place through emotion. On another occasion, Victoria Sargent told Mrs. Eddy that Mrs. Sargent's pupils, recognized her as the woman in the apocalypse. And Mrs. Eddy commented, that is from above. Here are two statements that appear to be the same. One was rebuked, the other accepted. Why? Because one was deification through personal sense or emotionalism, while the other was based in spiritual sense and was the proper recognition.
And that is why William Rathbone could be used.
Yes.
To undo what Mrs. Eddy had established.
Thank you. Because he had a personal sense of her as this, you know, emotional, personal sense. Later, we found out in The Healer by David Keaston, it's probably in the Greco book as well, that he was one of the three who was urging her to go into a nursing home or a mental home. Part of the next friend's suit. So you see, it's almost like in Jesus's time where Palm Sunday, Hosanna, all that emotional love for him, and then the next week he's being crucified.
And mocked.
Now this is the difference. And you see, the people that want to get rid of everything, and many of them have malicious intent. Many of them are ignorant, but some of them are malicious. Get Mrs. Eddy out of the way. They will quote what happened to William Rathbone and use that in their defense. While those who truly love her and respect her and understand this principle will understand Laura Sargent and Mrs. Eddy's comment to her, only God could tell you this. Because she knew it was true, but she didn't want all this, this fawning over her. So these are important lessons to learn, the difference of the reality of the situation and of the opposite.
I feel like Mrs. Eddy addressed this in the message for 1900. She said, if the right thinker and worker's servitude is duly valued, he is not thereby worshipped. One's idol is by no means his servant, but his master. And they who love a good work or good workers are themselves workers who appreciate a life and labor to awake the slumbering capacity of man. And what the best thinker and worker has said and done, they are not far from saying and doing. As a rule, the Adam race are not apt to worship the pioneer of spiritual ideas, but ofttimes to shun him as their tormentor. Only the good man loves the right thinker and worker, and cannot worship him, for that would destroy this man's goodness.
That is beautiful, and that is perfect, and that is what Mrs. Eddy says, okay? And this is why we need to know the textbooks, Prose Works, Science and Health. But then in reading this independent Christian Scientist, there is an article about the manual, and many of you probably have read things about the manual. But it says, and this article has no author, so I imagine it was Doris Greckel. What is a manual? It is a guidebook, is it not? The dictionary definition reads a small book, a handbook. A handbook is a book of reference to be carried in the hand. If every Christian Scientist had carried his manual in his hand and referred to it daily for guidance, could the situation confronting us today ever have developed? And then it brings out an interesting point. It says, the world has never seen a greater woman than Mary Baker Eddy, nor a greater man than Jesus of Nazareth. Do you think it is happenstance that God's two witnesses are excluded from practically all history books? The two individuals who have done more than all others for human progress are treated by the world as if they had never lived in our midst or existed at all. So she says, in referring to the manual, remember what I say, Mrs. Eddy says this, remember what I say, this church manual is God's law as much as the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. It is God's law and will be acknowledged as law by law. Now remember what I say. And then she also says, notwithstanding the sacrilegious moth of time, eternity awaits our church manual, which will maintain its rank as in the past, amid ministries aggressive and active, and will stand when those have passed to rest. She also says it stands next to science and health first, then the manual. Now, that was somewhat of a rebuke to me because I need to study the manual. It says it's a handbook. Keep it around, read it, study it. It also says clearly in the manual itself that branch churches should be independent. And this is quoting the 89th manual before, after it was changed. It says, in Christian Science, each branch church shall be distinctly, democratic in its government, and no individual and no other church shall interfere with its affairs. Hello. So tell me, if Christian Scientists had studied their textbook Prose Works and the manual, a lot of this stuff might never have happened. It was their sleep and ignorance that allowed it.
And they're allowing the board of directors in Boston to control the branch church. So how many Christian Scientists out in a branch church ask direction from the directors in Boston? They want permission to do what they feel inspired to do. Well, isn't God sufficient authority?
Isn't he the only source?
Yes. And if we don't go to God for our authority, but rather go to person for our authority, we are disobeying the first commandment. We are putting another God before God Almighty.
Thank you. And then in another article, also in the Individual Christian Scientist, called Mrs. Eddy's Church by Ralph Spencer. I've heard a lot about Ralph Spencer. I've known of him, but it tells in the book, he was taught by Gilbert Carpenter. And did she desire the Mother Church organization to continue? No, it is apparent that she deliberately left her manual in such a way that the Mother Church organization would have to be dissolved, but not the Mother Church itself. The original Mother Church building would continue. the extension would continue. The board of directors would continue, but the board of directors would simply be the governing. They would both be board of directors and the board of trustees would simply be the governing body of the First Church of Christ Scientists Boston. And then the board of trustees would continue as the governing board of the Christian Science Publishing Society. And then it said, did Mrs. Eddy have an inkling as to her probable decease? Very definitely. On March 10th, 1907, she was greatly disturbed over the next friend's suit going on in her own home in Chestnut Hill, brought against her by her unscrupulous New York newspaper. She opened her Bible that morning to Isaiah 16:14. But now the Lord hath spoken, I'm quoting now, but now the Lord hath spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of an hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be condemned with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. And Paul Smiley's book, Mary Baker Eddy, Defense of Mary Baker Eddy and Her Remnant Seeds, Those of Us That Are Left. And then, why didn't she make it plain so the human mind could follow specific instructions? Talking about the manual. For the same reason that she did not write Science and Health in simple terms that the human mind could understand. She wrote from inspiration. And most of Science and Health requires inspiration on the part of the reader to be understood. The manual was written from inspiration, with the same necessity for spiritual understanding. If Mrs. Eddy had written simple, specific instructions, Christian Scientists undoubtedly would have fallen for a perpetual human organization, possibly similar to the Catholic Church, which has a mother church, a tight organization, and an infallible and dictatorial head over them all. And then, one almost has to believe that Mrs. Eddy clearly foresaw that there would be confusion, disagreements, and possible lawsuits in connection with her manual, but that eventually her divinely led idea of no single authority over the movement would evolve in the minds of some of her followers, and that all branch churches would be completely independent within the framework of her manual, and that there would be no longer any teachers or any lecturers, because a decentralized and democratic form of local church government would prevail. And each student would be challenged to find his God and the spiritual way of life on his own. Practitioners would continue on the basis of performance and possibly with the approval of local church members. In this way, the entire field would be free of centralized authority, and each student would feel the challenge to find his God and to gain the inspired teaching which lies latent in the great book of the age, Science and Health, with key to the scriptures. Now, does that make sense?
Yes.
It makes sense, doesn't it? It resonates. It's the truth. And as I've said, I've been called upset.
Antagonistic.
Something.
Animosity.
To the organization. I'm grateful. Goodness, we are the only independent church. We stumbled on it because we were excommunicated. But will I stop exposing the history of it? No, I will not. And Mrs. Eddy in this book also says, Christian Science must have a history, and the importance of knowing that history.
And everything that's brought out is with the understanding that evil is neither person, place, nor thing.
Thank you. It is not.
The truth can stand for itself and it defends itself. If somebody is doing what's right, they're not afraid, like yourself, to speak it and let people say, well, what do you think of this? And if they see fault, then the truth is going to show there how they're mistaken and proof and go on. So it's not antagonistic. It's just confident and need that it knows it needs to be shouted from rooftops.
Thank you.
Who's warning of the foe?
Who is warning of the foe? Over and over. And I can give so many quotes. Mrs. Eddy saying that. So many quotes of that. And then they all be quoted, God is love. You mustn't say anything. No, no, no. In the meantime, this era has gone on in secret while people are ignorant to all of this, to the history, to the manual. Many of us, and myself included, I was sound asleep before I came here. And it's taken a gradual awakening.
Yeah, I mean, and this error that has been going on that we are pointing out is giving Christian Science a bad name. It is discouraging people from turning to Christian Science when in need. Is doing a great disservice to humanity. And that is why the organization that has accepted this evil is dying. Christian Science is not in peril. Christian Science is not dying. Mathematics is not dying. But anything that misrepresents it has to.
Uh-huh.
And we shouldn't be sad about it. We rejoice.
Christian Science
still destroys itself. And the truth does not have to be justified. The truth is its own justification.
Amen. And let's all go forward knowing that the world is ready for Christian Science and think it all the time.
Think it all Everyone. The time.
Absolutely. Yes. Thank you.
She read this morning. Now, I wanted to tell you about an allegory that's in the Individual Christian Scientist. I am sure it was written by Doris Greckel. It doesn't have an author written on it. But it's very important because it shows in a way what's gone on, the history of it all. I'll try not to read most of it, tell it to you. But it begins, once upon a time, there was a handsome young prince who was the son of a great and glorious king. Now, this king was exceedingly great and good, and he had the gift of eternal life. He wanted his son to grow up to rule with him, but to do that, he must be as great and good as his father. So the king told his son the secret of eternal life. You may do anything you want freely, but with one exception. Do not touch the knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. So then a wicked hypnotist tries to usurp the king's throne. He does everything to overturn the king, but the king is so good and pure, it's like he has an impenetrable armor of light, and the hypnotist can't get to him. So he says, okay, I'm going to go after the son and his wife. Once he had their ear, the rest was easy. He told them that the prince was already as great as his father, and that a taste of the knowledge of good and evil would prove it. So they wanted, of course, to examine it for themselves, and the minute they touched it, they were in the power of the wicked one who was the master hypnotist. They began to see the suggestions he planted and thought they were real. Not only them, but their children after them became servants of this wicked hypnotist and under his enchantment. Now the king had a second son who saw what the usurper had done to his brethren and said to his father, I will go to save our people. This second prince came to the king's children who were completely hypnotized and told them that the hypnotizer was a liar and that all he said and did was a lie. Just believe my words and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth will break this trance. But the people were still hypnotized and under the power of the wicked one. So they took the king's son and killed him. But the second son had not lost eternal life because he had obeyed the father and had not partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So even they thought they'd killed him, they hadn't. And he had the power to resurrect it. And when he did this, the spell was broken and the king's children began to remember the everlasting kingdom of righteousness. And they began to believe again in eternal life and in the kingdom and the power and the glory of the king. and they began seeking to regain this lost kingdom. But all this time, the usurper kept whispering to them, and they didn't know it because he was invisible. He kept feeding them knowledge of both good and evil, and they began to think it was their own thoughts. So they went on seeing the things the hypnotist suggested to them. And because they thought these illusions were real, the glorious king and the everlasting kingdom seemed like a far-off myth. So now, the king's youngest child was a beautiful daughter. Get it? Father, let me go to teach our people the truth. Let me tell them again the great secret that they may choose the tree of life and refuse to touch the knowledge of good and evil. I will tell them who they are. I will tell them about the usurper and his lies and the hypnotic trance that we have been in. I will tell them what is illusion and what is real. And Father, let me take them the sword of the kingdom. So the king's daughter came to her brethren and said, "This is life eternal. There is no other life someplace else. This is my father's kingdom. He will not come back to retake it because he has never lost it. You have been hypnotized by a lie and have been seeing illusions. But I bring the great sword of the kingdom, which is the sword of truth. Take this weapon and keep it with you always, for it will bring all things to your remembrance. And with it, you can dispel all illusions. You need but touch its point to any appearance, and instantly you will know whether it is real or illusion. And as you use this sword, you will begin to remember. You will remember that life is eternal and stop counting the number of times this planet circles its sun. You will remember who you are. You will remember that you are in the royal family on this planet and rightful heirs to the kingdom." This is where we come into the story. Does this sound like a fairy tale? It is, but it comes closer to world history than can be found in all our history books. When we touch history with the sword of truth, it is seen to be a recitation of the lies of the usurper to the throne of God, together with stories of what hypnotized people have done. It is the story of the knowledge of good and evil, the belief of material life, which begins with a lie and ends in death. What an allegory, right?
Yeah.
That's it. We're right here in the kingdom right now. If you're in trouble with something, it is an illusion. Right here, right now, we are the father of the king. Excuse me, we're the sons and daughters of the king. He is our father, mother, God. And you can see, I mean, it explains it pretty clearly. Right now, we seem to be entrenched in materialism. It's gone on for so many years, but that doesn't matter. Right now, we're able to wake up from it. And as Florence said, and in her prayer, to declare daily, the world is ready for Christian Science. Now, Gary sent me some beautiful articles, and one we'll end with, which is a beautiful testimony of the healing power of Christian Science.
This is from the September 28, 1899 Sentinel. Nashua Man Healed by Roland K. Sherman. To the editor of the Nashua Telegraph, "Sir, I greatly appreciate your kindness in allowing me space in the columns of the Telegraph to give the public the benefit of my marvelous healing of late, together with some general remarks on Christian Science. My only motive in giving an account of my healing through Christian Science is this: I desire to show the suffering multitudes that the power of God through the understanding of truth is demonstrated in our day, as it was in the day of Jesus and his disciples, over sin, sickness, death, and every other trouble. And I would herald these glad tidings of great joy to the ends of the earth, that I may comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, and who does not need comforting in the midst of these terrible ordeals of mortal life. The people of Nashua know full well that I had been hobbling through its streets much of the time for 2.5 years, a decrepit, old, physical wreck of mortal manhood, having been given up to die by my physician and my family. And the people were thinking and saying, "That man is not long for this world." Grip, followed by acute bronchitis and terminating in nervous prostration lasting over 2 years, were the claims upon me. In February 1899, my wife and I went to Brockton, Massachusetts, to stay a while with my daughter. While there, my hopes were intermittent, with no perceptible improvement in my condition, although I tried hard to exercise the cheerful, hopeful faith that I was gaining. I said to my wife the first day of April, "I feel that I am a physical wreck without one particle of soundness from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet." At this juncture, when it seemed to me that I could not stand the strain any longer, when I was prepared to take truth at any cost, God came to my rescue and offered me relief through Christian Science. 3 months earlier, I would have died rather than enter into this, quote, devilish delusion, end quote, as I heard Christian Science being called from a Christian pulpit by an evangelist 2 weeks before the time I referred to. But what was I to do? What could I do? I had been fighting death all alone, looking right into the grave almost until the very tortures of hell seemed to be consuming my flesh. Notwithstanding my mortal wretchedness, the third day of April, I advised my granddaughter, who had been invited to attend a Christian Science meeting, to keep away from these deluded people, affirming that Christian Science is the most gigantic error of the age. And yet I could not have stated one principle of Christian Science, for I had no more understanding of it than all others who as unwittingly antagonize it today as I had done. The Christian Science Journal and the Sentinel fell into my hands the same day, and I began to read them and continued reading them through the week. And hope sprang up as I read the wonderful cures of every conceivable type of disease all over the world. And as I caught the spirit of the various articles, brimful of faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the scriptures, all of which breathed the very atmosphere of purity, love, and heaven in every line. On Sunday morning, April 9, I began reading the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, by Mary Baker Eddy. The very first sentence in the preface settled my mind as to the truth of that wonderful, God-inspired book. Hope and gladness came into all our hearts as we read and talked nothing else but Christian Science. I went to a Christian Science healer April 13 for treatment. She told me that it would be necessary to lay aside all the materia medica, including opiates, which I was ready to do, as I had not taken medicine for a long time. At my first visit, she told me to read the 91st Psalm. After 4 treatments, 2 present and 2 absent, she discharged me with the remark that I needed no treatment, as I was getting the needed help in reading Science and Health, and that if I continued reading that book with understanding as I had done, I would be healed. She further remarked that she never saw or heard any of one who took Christian Science so rapidly and so understandingly as I was doing. Ah, yes, I was a dying man, fleeing from death and the grave, crying, "Life, life, eternal life." I continued reading Science and Health, and I finished reading it for the first time Sunday, April 30, in just 3 weeks. As I closed the book and laid it down, my thoughts, which had been almost wholly absorbed in Christian Science for 4 weeks, naturally turned back to my body. Again, and to my utter astonishment, I found myself feeling perfectly well. And in my joy, I exclaimed, "Why, I am perfectly healed." The fever and pain had entirely disappeared, and I exclaimed again with increased astonishment, "I have scarcely thought of my stomach or any other physical organ for 4 weeks, and I have been eating everything set before me, taking no thought for my life, what I should eat, without the least bad effect therefrom." 2 or 3 days later, my daughter said to me, as I was frisking about like a young man, "Father, I never saw such a wonderful change in a person in my life as has taken place in you in so short a time. You are no more the man you were a month ago than darkness is like light." Christian Science is bringing mortals out of darkness into spiritual light, love, health, and happiness all over the earth today, far beyond any other agency known. My brethren, would it not be well for us to understand Christian Science better before we write, preach, and talk against it? Would it not be wise in us to heed Dr. Gamaliel's advice to his brethren to refrain from these men, let them alone, lest haply you too be found even to fight against God? I will add, as I draw this article to a close, that if further evidence is called for to establish my statement, which seems almost incredible to some, my wife and others will corroborate every word I have written concerning my healing. And they will add that I have not overdrawn the facts in my statements in the least. Finally, if my statements are true, if this marvelous healing and this wonderful spiritual uplift were caused by Christian Science, then this fact demonstrates the truth that the Christianity of Jesus and Christian Science are one, for they are based upon the same principle and they are demonstrated by the same rule, the rule of ever-present, omnipotent love.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.